I'm going to read the passage here. I'm going to read an account here and about the contention that occurred and then address the issue. This is one of those issues that plague the church constantly and has done so, as we will see, from the very beginning of the church. I mean, again, that's reason, one of the reasons we've got the book of Acts is because they're trying to teach us what's going to happen, prepare us for what happens when you got a church. You got a room full of people. You got folks who are saved. They're in different levels of spirituality in different areas of their life. You know, you can't just say, well, this person is at this level and this person is at this level in their spirituality. You can't say that. Because there's so many different aspects of things in our life. Some people may have everything in the right place as far as their service in the church, but their home life is a mess. Or they have everything fine at their home life, but they don't give a hoot to what's going on with God. And so you got all these. You can't just say that this is where this person is and this is where that person is. Just can't do that. And the fact is, there's a lot of things that we're all working with and all dealing with. And you know how it is when we feel like we figured something out, we somehow make ourselves the standard of right. And then we start comparing everybody to what we think. And when someone doesn't match up, well, that's, I don't see it that way. Well, fine. But see, we say it as if, well, I don't see it that way, so they're wrong. And you know, as I've said, you've heard me say fairly frequently over the years, everything that's in this book is absolute. Just about everything else is up for grabs. I mean, if you think about it, it's kind of like what happened to Peter. There's some things that God did with the Israelites, the Jews, that he didn't do with anybody else. He put certain restrictions on them that he didn't put on us. But he also gave them special promises that's only to them that he didn't give to us. It's not that he's playing favorites, but he's using them to show the world his glory. And so, you know, if we're not careful, we start, again, judging everybody else according to our position, our standard. Sometimes, I'm afraid, we judge people according to our culture. Sometimes I think America thinks that they've got the corner on God. Now, I agree that God has blessed America in a great way. But blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. And though there was, yes, many, many, many problems, our nation overall, by the way, you're not going to get everybody. You know that. Our nation overall feared God. Overall, America's God, I'm going to say it, was the Lord. Capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, Jehovah. I can't say that anymore. Especially when the government tries to kick him out of our schools and kick him out of the lives of our people and call those who believe in him neurotic. Can't say that anymore. But I think for a while we thought we had the corner on God. If you didn't worship God the way Americans worship God, then God doesn't love you. And we know that's not true. I think another issue that causes this is ignorance of the Word of God. Now, that's not, I knew when I grew up and someone said, called you ignorant, that wasn't a very nice thing. And it is not a really great thing, but simply just means we don't know. And there's different reasons why we may not know. It could be we just never had a reason to think about it. But maybe even if sometimes we don't know because we don't want to know. Maybe it's even though we've been saved, he's a bridegroom, right? Even though we've been saved for years and years and years, we don't know because maybe we're too lazy to know. I'm just saying, not saying it happens for everybody, but I'm just saying it happens.
Sometimes I think we just don't want to know. You know, we were all kids, and we didn't want to do what mom and dad wanted to say, so we just kind of didn't hear that. I didn't hear you say that. Well, I'm sorry, too late now, but I didn't hear you say that. So there was a problem, there was an issue, it's called an issue that came up here in chapter 15. And so let me read this next 20, a couple of verses here. And we're not going to get really real far in this tonight. I understand that. But I want you to see what happened. And then we're going to kind of learn some principle on how we need to approach this issue. Tell you what, let's have a word of prayer first, because I won't get to in the reading and I'm going to forget. Father, again, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you have given it to us to learn from it, to help us, to give us some hindsight even, to even though it's not our experience, we can live by the experience of others and have the hindsight that they had so we don't have to make the same mistakes. And so, Lord, I pray that you give us your wisdom, your understanding, help us to see things clearly, even if it doesn't match what we have maybe thought before. Bring us into focus, Lord, we ask in Christ's name. Amen. Chapter 15, and verse number, well, I'll tell you what, let's back up to chapter 14, verse 23. Now remember, Paul and Barnabas have been here and there and yon. They've preached the gospel. Many people accepted it. Many people rejected it. Some people loved it. Some of them stoned them. And so but you just kept on doing what they needed to do. And when they, in verses 19 through 22 of chapter 14, they ended up back at the one town where they had actually, some of the people had come out that stoned them, and they were confirming the souls, the disciples, and exhorting them to continue in the faith that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. In other words, getting the power of God in your life and doing what God wants you to do is not a bed of roses. I beg your pardon. I never promised you a rose garden. Yeah, that's an old country song a lot of people don't know. But God didn't promise us a rose garden, although it is full of thorns. Number three, verse 23. So when they had ordained them elders in every church, back up there in amongst the Gentiles, and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. Said, well, listen, now we're leaving town. You do what the Lord tells you to do. Look at the word of God. Remember what God has told us what to do. That's what you ought to be doing. Verse 24. After that, they passed throughout Pisidia. They came to Pamphylia. And when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia and then sailed to Antioch, from whence they had been recommended to the grace of God for the work which they were filled. And when they were come and had gathered the church together, so they went back to the church that sent them out as missionaries. Okay? When he got back to that church, it says they rehearsed all that God had done with them and how he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. Okay? Now, this is Paul and Barnabas, and he said that we went back to the church in Antioch. They had sent them out to preach the gospel. And he says, listen, we got folks getting saved all over the place. Now, remember, where did they go preach? When they showed up in town first, where did they normally go to preach? Synagogues, right. And who goes to synagogue? Jews. So they weren't throwing God's people away. They went to God's people. But the fact is, we read it. They said, listen, if you don't want it, I mean, we'll spend our time winning you all to the Lord, but you don't really want to hear it, so we're going to spend our time giving the gospel to whomever will listen. And the fact is, the Gentiles got all excited. They were glad to hear it. And so a lot of them were getting saved. And so they went home and to their sending church and told them what was going on and said, we've got a whole bunch of folks receiving Christ. Verse 28. And there they abode a long time with the disciples. So they stayed there at the church that sent them out, and that was fine. Chapter 15, verse 1. And, in other words, continuation. Story's not over. Certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. What? So they just got finished saying all these Gentiles got saved. Isn't it a wonderful thing? Yeah, it is a wonderful thing. But these guys show up. These Jews come down from Judea, and they said, well, whoa. You're saying these folks are saved. They can't be saved. I mean, they're dirty Gentiles. We call them dogs. Now, the fact is, in those days, if you were a Gentile, chances are you worshiped idols. And if you worshiped idols, most of them were fertility idols, fertility gods. And you worship those gods by being fertile, if you know what I mean. And so you go to the temple and practice fertility. And there's plenty of ladies there. And if you don't like ladies, they'll find a guy. I mean, that's what it was. And so these people were, they know that they're living amongst this, and they know these people who are now, these Gentiles who are now part of the church, have gone to these places and probably done these things. Whereas Paul says, and such were some of you. Now, these people are going to show up into this. They're saying, you're saying these people are just like us. No, but, buddy, they're not like us. You want us to associate with these people? Now, watch this. Do you really think that all those Gentiles who got saved all of a sudden stopped everything that they were doing that was wrong and started dressing like the Jews and acting like the Jews and going to temple, to synagogue? Do you really think they did that? We think, you know, when somebody gets saved, I don't care if they smoke six packs a day, that's done. That God takes it away. That may not happen. Somebody gets saved. They may be growing in Christ, and they only got drunk twice this week instead of every night. He's still working on me to make me what I ought to be. But you know what we do? If we're not careful, there's a lot of Christians who will say, well, let them get themselves straightened out and then come to church. Think about that. If they could straighten themselves out without all this, then why do they need us in the first place? You follow what I'm saying? And so, but the problem is we view these people like this. All right, now watch me. So, they said, except you be certain. Verse 1, I haven't got past verse 1. How about, except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. They don't care what Moses thinks. They say, well, that's God's word. They don't care. They didn't know that God even said that. Verse 2, when therefore Paul and Barnabas, had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other men should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. Now watch this. These people came down from Judea and said, now listen, you got to make sure that you're living like a Jew if you want to get saved. In fact, you got to back up and do what we did all our little boys when they were 8 days old. But you're a man now, and we got to do it to you. I'm not trying to be inappropriate, but come on. They didn't have anesthesia like we have these days and everything else. I'm just saying, I'm not trying to be inappropriate, but this is what he's saying. And these Judeans said, well, I don't know, Paul and Barnabas. I think you got this straight. I think you bunch of wild guys out here. You're going out here, you're on a limb here. This is not right. I think we need to go down and talk to the people in Jerusalem. So really, it wasn't Paul and Barnabas. The way I read that, it wasn't Paul and Barnabas. Well, let's go down and they'll straighten you out. No, I think it was the Judaizers that said to Paul and Barnabas, you just go down to Jerusalem and they'll straighten you out, Mr. Paul and Mr. Barnabas. Verse 3, and being brought on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia, which was basically not really considered a Jewish area. It's actually kind of another name for like a Canaanite area. So it's the Syrian, you know, area, so and so forth. Through Phoenicia and Samaria. Of course, Samaria was half breeds, half Jews, half, you know, whatever else they were there. Declaring the conversation of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy unto the brethren. So they're headed down to Jerusalem, and of course you don't go down 15 minutes from now. You know, you're walking down there, it's going to take some time. So because it took some time, and they probably had to stay at this town and stay at that town and so forth, I mean, you're going slow, so you had a chance to carry on conversations. And apparently, I don't know whether Paul and Barnabas were well known or whatever, but as they went through these towns, they got to talking about what they had been doing and where they'd been and what had happened and that the Gentiles had gotten saved. And all these people who are half-breed Samaritans and Gentiles and people who've been living with them, they might have even been Jews, but were living in those areas, they were tickled to death. You mean you've got all these people saved up there? What a wonderful thing. What a wonderful thing. They were thrilled. Verse 4. And when they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church and of the apostles and elders, and they declared all things that God had done with them. So when they show up in Jerusalem, they tell them all the things that happened, what was going on, and everybody was thrilled. I mean, they were just glad, you know. Of course, they didn't know what all, you know, they probably didn't know all the story, but they were thrilled. Verse 5. But there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees, which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. And the apostles and elders came together for to consider of this matter. So here we go again. We had these guys from Judea come down and say, whoa, 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 whoa. You don't tell me these guys got saved because they're not circumcised. They're not living like a Jew. They're living, you know, an uncircumcised life. It all goes together. And let's go down to Jerusalem. Well, they got down to the church. In general, we're thrilled with everything that's going on. But you got these people caught up, still kind of stuck in the briars, if you will, of the law. And they ended up saying, well, whoa, 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 maybe these guys are right. I mean, all of a sudden you're saying they're saved, but they don't look saved. They don't dress saved. They're condition doesn't look saved. And the fact is, you know, they all came out of that. They all came out of that. And so it was kind of like, man, well, wait a minute, let's think about this. Let's make sure we've got this straight. Now, let me give you a rough example. Though we as Baptists are not considered Protestant because we didn't protest the Catholic Church. We don't believe in the Catholic Church. We don't support the Catholic Church, but we didn't protest because we weren't part of it. Ever. But many of the mainline denominations are considered Protestant because their founders came out of the Catholic Church. And they protested what the Catholic Church was teaching about salvation by grace through faith. However, some of those churches had an awful lot of practices that were Catholic that they never got rid of. Do you think that many of them were saved? Yes, I do. But did they have everything quite squared like the Bible? No, tradition kind of held precedence over the simple biblical truth. For instance, I was brought up in a Methodist church. And when a baby is a month old or somewhere about that, you have the baby christened. You sprinkle the baby's head, and many call it baptism. The Catholics did it because they were getting rid of your original sin, they think. Because they believe in a thing called sacerdotalism. That's a thing that basically means that a priest, because he has come from the lineage of Peter laid his hands on somebody, and that somebody laid his hands on somebody, and that somebody laid his hands on somebody, and it all came down to the cardinals and the priests that we have now. And when they ordained a priest, there's a constant, almost like Peter has some special power, and that special power is passed down from priest to priest to priest to priest to priest. And when you were ordained, you got that power. So now when you bless that water, it now becomes holy water. Just looks like water to me. When they bless the grape juice and the bread, it now becomes the blood and body of Christ. Transubstantiation. Now it doesn't look like it, doesn't taste like it, and if it did, we'd be cannibals. But it doesn't. But they believe that it does, and that's how you receive Christ. Now, the fact is, they do that they do it every week. It's like it wears out or something. Now, there are Protestant churches who have done that, where they've brought this on, and they've carried on traditions, maybe not quite the same, but so doggone similar, if a Catholic would feel comfortable being there. I'm not trying to be mean, I'm just telling you. And so they'll take communion, some of them every week, some of them every other week, some once a month. Now, maybe Jesus says, as often as you do it. Now, some people don't like it. We're going to do it about four times a year around here. But I want folks to know, this is not what gets you to heaven. But we should be reminded of what Christ did on the cross, which is what it was intended to do. Do this in remembrance of me. He didn't say, do this to receive me. Do this in remembrance of me. I was at a wedding not too long ago, and it was in a Lutheran church. They had taken the pulpit, moved it over here. They called it a lectern, and the center attraction was a very ornate altar from where they do the Eucharist, which is the Lord's Supper. And they call it worship. And so I'm not trying to be mean here, but there are folks who think we aren't really a bona fide church. Why? Well, they're too loose. First of all, they don't do communion every week. The altar is not in the center where it's supposed to be. So they say. They laugh in church. What a frivolous mess they would think we have. Whereas the church is the children of God getting together to love on the Father. to hear what Daddy has to say. He's exalted his name, I mean his word above his name. If we read his book, we'll find out what he actually wants. I'm not trying to be mean here. But there are folks who will say, well, you didn't do it right. I remember years ago, one of my relatives, her son had a baby. The baby was born very premature and was very fragile, if you will, those first few months. She asked the preacher to go down and baptize that baby in the hospital. And the preacher said, no, there's no reason to do that. And I'm surprised he said that, but I'm glad he did. She was furious. She said, what if that baby had died? By the way, she wasn't Catholic. She had been brought up Lutheran. She had been brought up learning, understanding that the baptism of the baby washes away the initial sin, so if the baby happens to die before it has a chance to receive Christ, it's still good to go. You find that in the Bible. And if it was supposed to be there, I think God would have put it there. If he didn't put it there, then either he's delinquent, irresponsible, just didn't know what he was talking about, or maybe he never meant for it to be in there. Just trying to say. I'm not trying to be mean or nasty here. So they say, we got to discuss this. Verse 7. We aren't going to get to the paper, are we? And when there had been much disputing, man, they bantered this thing back and forth and back and forth. Peter, not Paul, Peter, rose up and said unto them, men and brethren, you know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. Now, what's he talking about? Remember, he went down there and led Cornelius to the Lord and some others, you know, some Gentiles. And they gave old Peter a hard time. What were you doing in a Gentile's house anyway? Well, God told me to go in. God told me to go in, tell him what I do. So I did. And well, and they received the same Holy Ghost we have. All right. Can't fight the Holy Ghost. I guess it's okay. So Peter says, now wait a minute, guys. We've been through this. So he says, God which knoweth the hearts, verse 8, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us. Those people that I led the Lord, they got the same Holy Ghost. And put no difference between us and them. Purifying their hearts by faith. We know those people got saved. Because listen, the Holy Spirit is our earnest, our down payment for salvation. We're sealed unto the day of redemption by the Holy Spirit. Verse 10. Now, Peter goes on, therefore, why tempt ye God about this? To put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear. Now, I don't think we're going to get to it here, but Paul said, if you're going to say you have to be circumcised in order to be saved, you're going to say this because of the law of Moses. Now, the fact is, if you're going to try to get this all straightened out because of the law of Moses, then you've got to do the rest of the law too. You can't say you kept the law just because you didn't run that last stop sign. Now, four others up the road, right on through. But I stopped at the last one. I'm a law keeper. No, you're not. You're a law breaker more than you're a law keeper. And he said, and Peter said, he says, listen, boys, we know we're saved by grace through faith, because there's not one of us that could keep the whole law. You know that's true. So what are we doing here? Why, listen, why are we throwing this back in God's face as if his salvation is not sufficient to save our soul? Why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers... By the way, disciple means learner. Doesn't necessarily mean the 12. You got people who are following God, and we're trying to make rules for them that we can't even keep all of them. You know that's true, guys. Verse 11, but we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they. They're saved, right? We just said we're, well, that's how we got saved. They got saved without all the works. And by the way, isn't that how we're expecting to get saved? Verse 12, then all the multitude kept silence, got real quiet. Just like that. It got real quiet in the room. And they gave audience to Barnabas and Paul, declaring what miracles and wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles by them. So they all got quiet, and Paul and Barnabas said, well, this is what God did while we were there. Verse 13. And after they had held their peace, in other words, they had shut up and listened, James, who appears to be basically the pastor of the Jerusalem church, James answered, saying, men and brethren, listen to me. Simeon hath declared, wait a minute, don't get confused, this is interesting. Simeon is another form of Simon. Okay? Now, that's like somebody, remember, language was not solidified in its spelling in America until Webster. Daniel Webster, okay? In fact, George Washington has letters where he wrote certain words down and spelled them three different times in the same, three different ways in the same letter. There was not a standardized spelling, okay, until the Webster Dictionary came out. And even then, there were some changes in varieties. You know, sometimes they took out the U out of Savior, you know, instead of S-A-V, well, where it is, not supposed to be in there. Anyway, all right, so don't get crazy because they spelled it different in another spot. They translated what God gave us to translate. But they talk about Simon. Who is Simon? Simon Peter. This is interesting. Why did James call Peter Simon? That's how he knew him years before they ever met Jesus. Jesus called him Peter. But he was Simon. Early parts of the gospel, his name was Simon. And Peter says, I call you Peter because upon this, you know, and then a rock, you know, Cephas means, it means stone. Peter, you're a stone. That's good. But Jesus is the rock. All right. So he calls him Peter. Cephas even. At some times he's called Cephas. But Simon, but he calls him Simon. That's simply a spelling issue. Okay, don't get crazy about that. But he calls Peter Simon. I think that's interesting. Because I think it just simply reflects that the fact is these old boys, these disciples, they still have an influence from before Jesus even came. Their life didn't begin when Jesus showed. I mean, okay, life began when Jesus came, I understand. But they were alive experiencing this world before Jesus came. And he knew Peter from before. And it basically was saying, you know what? It's hard to get rid of the old habits. I think that's why God allowed to be put in like that. It's hard to get rid of the old habits. He's used to calling Peter Simon from the old days. And they're used to expecting anybody who's righteous to be circumcised like the old days. And they're expecting them to not do certain things and to live certain ways and dress certain ways and women to cover their hair and da-da-da-da-da-da-da because That's the way it was in the old days. And I think God just kind of gave us a glimpse there. It's hard to get rid of the old days. How many people, even today, will say, instead of saying, I'm going to make a recording, they say, I'm going to make a tape of that. Huh? I'm going to tape that. I saw a thing on Funniest Home Videos. These kids, were the guy was recording them, of course, on an old videotape. He was recording them. And this little boy said, Daddy, you said you were going to tape us. You know, he and his brother, you were going to tape us together. Why didn't you tape us together? Well, I just did. No, you didn't. He thought he was going to take Scotch tape and tape them together. Okay? But anyway, we use the word tape, and we kind of know what's going on, but it's totally out of date. You see what I'm saying? And so what I'm saying is it's hard to get rid of those old habits. And if we're not careful, we'll carry over these old habits, whether it's sprinkling babies or making communion the main thing, or requiring somebody to be circumcised to get saved. Or why do they not dress like we do? Why they do not wear their hair like we do? Why in the world do they not? I mean, there are people in America, now it's not as bad as it used to because the world's so small these days. There's so much interaction. Everybody can get on the internet, even in West Virginia. But the fact is, there are some people who basically think that if you don't do things the way they did in 1980 in the southeast of America, you're not really spiritual. I love them. I love them to death. But for some reason, if you don't do it like that, well, then you're not spiritual. And there's other people who say, well, that's just foolish stuff. No one likes that stuff. Why would you do that and hurt the ministry by making everybody listen to that old crazy music? Why would you do that? Where is any of that here? I'm serious. Where is any of that? I think any music can cross the line and go wrong on us. But there's an awful lot that we could do that we're doing is saying, well, this is the way we've always done it. And anything else is ungodly. Now hang on. Verse 14. Pastor James says, Simeon, Peter, hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take them out of them a people for his name. And to this agree the words of the prophet as it is written. It says, and we should have known, you know, we argued with Peter, but we should have known because it's almost like since then, you know, I found in the scriptures, you know what I found? Look, it says this. After this, I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down, and I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up that the residue of men might seek after the Lord, after the Lord, and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things, known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. He planned on saving the Gentiles when this all started. We didn't know. We should have known. It was in his word. We were ignorant of the truth. Verse 19. Wherefore, my sentence is, merely means my verdict, is what I say, that we trouble not them which from among the Gentiles are turned to God. Let's not beat them up over this. But that we write unto them that they abstain from pollutions of idols. Well, do you worship God or not? Okay. Do you worship God or not? And from fornication. In other words, that's kind of how they worship God. However, not only did they worship God that way, I'm sure they were physically pleasured that way. And to just go cold turkey is hard. Not trying to be inappropriate, but I'm just telling you. And they said, but we've got to stop this. They can't be running around having sexual relations outside of a legitimate marriage between a man and a woman. And from things strangled and from blood. Now, the Jews would not eat anything that was strangled. You wouldn't eat anything with the blood because the life is in the blood. And apparently at that time, that was a big deal to the Jews. And so when the Gentiles would do that kind of stuff, basically they're saying, when you're around the Jews, because we're going to see some other things, probably not tonight. We see some writings from Paul that obviously go back to this. They said, don't do that. If it makes your weaker brother stumble, don't do it. Just stay away. You don't have to do that. When I was, years ago, I think I was like 10 years old. My dad had restored an antique car for a lawyer in Puerto Rico. And 1931 LaSalle Roadster, it was a nice car. And when we got all done, this lawyer, who was at the time was very wealthy, he says, come down and spend a couple weeks at my beach house in Vega Baja Beach in Puerto Rico. And so we did. And he said, now my brother, the doctor, lives on the beach, and a few houses down is my other brother, the chiropractor, and then he has a beach house, and mine's just below that. I remember the day when we got there. We drove down there. We were driving down to see, we got there, and he took us out there, and he says, "Now this is my brother's house." He talked about it. He was and it was gorgeous. And he said, "This is my brother Antonio. That's his house, you know." And it was beautiful. And we got down here and said, "Now I have two houses." They were shanties. You could lay in bed and look out through the siding. But anyway, had a good time. And I remember one night, his brother had us over to his house for refreshments. And they served us, ready? Blood sausage. I didn't touch it. My parents didn't touch it. But there was another friend, he had gotten to know, a neighbor of ours. He asked them to come down with us. And he would eat anything. And so he gave it a shot. Pickled octopus. Blood sausage and pickled octopus. Pickled octopus, it was weird. It was weird. I didn't do that either. Just once I saw that thing happen, you know, and living slaps you in the face. I said, no, I'm not doing that. Anyway, they didn't think a thing about it. That's life. What do you mean? Oh, this is good. You try it, man. The Gentiles did all kinds of things because they were accustomed to them. Now, it does, you know, the Bible says to the Jews not to eat of the blood. It actually doesn't tell us that to the Gentiles. Now, they did here because it was going to be a big problem because they're living amongst the Jews, but it really doesn't. I'm not saying it's not better for you. It probably is better for you not to touch that stuff. But, you know, they're not supposed to eat pig either. And I don't want to give up my bacon. But I'd be better off without it. You know, big old piece of fat with a little bit of smoked meat on it, you know, crispy, getting hungry. But they don't do that. But they were accustomed to it. So we've got to be careful applying what we do to someone else when it has not been commanded. I'll give you another one. Now, don't string me up as a heretic here. Why do we keep Sunday as our day for the Lord? Because the first Christians began to meet on the first day out of celebration of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It was the day the Lord rose again, and they called it the Lord's Day. Well, why don't we worship on the Sabbath day, which is seventh day, which is Saturday? I mean, don't we have to? Isn't it one of the Ten Commandments? You go back and study the word Sabbath. I should have thought about this ahead of time. It just kind of came to my mind here. The Lord says the Sabbath is a sign between the Jewish people and himself. He gave the Sabbath to the Jews. Now, it doesn't mean we can't keep it. We can have some friends who are seventh day, if they know Christ as their Savior, they're going to heaven, even if they don't go to church on Sunday. You know what Paul said? Judge no one according to their Sabbath. Now, the church, this church, the schedule is we meet on the first day of the week and give them the first of all things in celebration of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If you're part of this church, you probably should come when the church doors are open and we're celebrating the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You're not going to die and go to hell if you didn't. But don't we want to celebrate the resurrection of power we have in Christ? I mean, see, we take things, we take habits, and we create doctrines. In fact, if we're not careful, we'll do exactly the same thing that the Pharisees did, and they create the traditions of men and make them into doctrines. The Pharisees said to Jesus, "Why don't your disciples obey our traditions?" And Jesus says, "Why do your traditions go against the law of God?" So which one takes precedence? The Word of God. Well, when we do these things, I mean, if you love the Lord, there's a lot of things we would do simply because we love Him. And if we love Him, we're going to do that which pleases Him, which means to love the rest of His creation too. And I'm not talking about the trees necessarily. I'm talking about the souls that are eternal. Which means there are times I put my liberty, my freedoms in Christ aside for the sake of someone else. There's a commercial on the TV. Burns me up. I'm sorry, it burns me up. This little kid is apparently a neighbor kid visiting the house. And he and the boy of the house go to the refrigerator and they open up the door. And then they look in and the neighbor kid says, "Wow, look at all that." Well, there's all this liquor in there. And he said, "No, that's for the adults." And the father, apparently, I don't know where you've seen it. I've seen it several times. The father walks in the door of the kitchen behind them and hears his son say, "No, that's for the adults." And then he says, "That's right, son. That's for the adults." And he took the one out of the kid's hand, the neighbor's kid's hand, and put it back in and gave him something he was supposed to drink. Tell him why that's only for the adults. I want to find out why it's for the adults either. Why do we live like this? We all of a sudden it's like this is legal for this person, it's not legal for this person. If it's wrong, it's wrong, it's wrong. Okay, I'm sorry. Let's go on here. So he says, verse 20, "But that we write unto them that they abstain from pollutions, from idols, from fornication, from things strangled, from blood. For Moses of old time hath in every city them that preach him, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath day." So he says, they're hearing not to do these things. Even these Gentiles are hearing from the synagogue because they go outside and they read the Word of God because you couldn't take the Bible home. You didn't have one. And so they read the Bible daily out there in public. And so these new Christians are going to hear the word of God, which tells them about who Jesus is. And the word of God is going to tell them not to do this, not to do this, and do that. So if they keep doing that, they're going to feel like it's okay to sin against God. So even though it may be okay, but they're going to hear it. So we need to just kind of hang on to that one so everything's consistent. Verse 22. Then pleased it the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, surnamed Barsabas, and Silas, chief among the brethren. Of course, we'll hear later about Paul and Silas. And they wrote letters by them after this manner. The apostles and elders and brethren send greeting unto the brethren, which are of the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia. For as much as we have heard of that certain which went out from us from that have troubled you with words, subverting your souls, saying ye must be circumcised and keep the law to whom we gave no such commandment. You heard a bunch of guys telling this is what you got to do. That wasn't us. In fact, it says they're subverting their souls. That means they're misleading you. They're trying to confuse you here. They're putting you down the wrong road here. Don't let them do that. Now, we're getting it from the hierarchy here. It seemed good unto us, verse 25, being assembled with one accord to send chosen men unto you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, which, of course, they already knew, men that have hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have sent, therefore, Judas and Silas, who shall also tell you the same things by mouth. So it says, I'm going to send Paul and Barnabas. Now, you know what they said before, and you expect them to say the same thing. But we're sending you these other guys to verify that what Paul and Barnabas are still telling you is what we want. Okay? For it seemed good to the Holy Ghost, that means God, and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these, what is it? Necessary things. It's not wrong to rise as far in the faith and in practice and pleasing to God as you can go. It's not wrong. But there are some things that are necessary. There's some men, again, I get myself in trouble. I think sometimes, I run as the end of the 1800s, beginning of the 1900s, there was a lot of theologians, especially from the German church, that they would call them the critical thinkers. There's another name for it. Does it anything else ring your bell? Anyway, the rationalism. Yeah, that was part of it. In other words, they got smarter than God. So they thought. All right. And they started saying, well, this is not really this. And everything that actually took God for it to happen, like the miracles and the virgin birth and the sinless life of Jesus and all the supernatural and angelology and all those kind of things, they questioned it all. And there were some men, along with R.A. Torrey, who was a predecessor after D.L. Moody. And R.A. Torrey was much more educated and refined fellow than D.L. Moody was, but that didn't make him any better, just that he carried himself very well. He and quite a few other men wrote some books, you can still get them, called The Fundamentals of the Faith. And that's where we got the term a fundamental Christian. Now, these men were of several different types of denominations, Protestant denominations. But at that time, they said there's some things you cannot, they're necessary things. You cannot remove these and still have Christianity. And several of those is this. First of all, the Bible is the Word of God. It has been preserved as inerrant. infallible, preserved word of God. Everything for faith and practice. If the Bible says it, you put it in the right context within the rest of the book, you take it at its natural understanding and interpretation. It's the Bible. Secondly, Jesus Christ is God. He's God the Son, but he's also the Son of God. The Holy Spirit is God. There's a triune Godhead. He was virgin born. He lived a sinless life. There's blood atonement. Only by the shedding of blood is the remission of sin. His blood paid was shed for the remission of sins, including ours. And there was no other payment for or redemption for our sins but the blood of Jesus Christ. He rose again bodily. It wasn't that he was just in a stupor and really wasn't dead and he woke up in the middle of the night in the middle of the tomb. He was dead. And it wasn't that he was just some spirit walking around. He was literally all man and all God, all in one place, all at one time. There are some fundamentals of the faith. And we are saved by grace, not because we deserve it, but by the grace of God in his mercy and by faith, placing our faith in him. These are the fundamentals of the faith. I know we're going to get out of here. The problem is, now don't get me mad, and there's some people that I love and respect who will say that part of being a fundamentalist is also all the practices that fundamentalists have kind of lined up over the years. I'm not saying the practices are wrong, but they're not a fundamental of the faith. You say, well, then you're just telling them they can do whatever they want. No, I'm telling them the truth. Don't place the way a woman dresses on the same level as the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, a woman's supposed to dress like a woman. Where God made man and woman, supposed to dress like a woman. You know what that means? Not like a man. Watch this. Do you want men to dress like women? No. Well, watch this. If women continually dress like men, then there's not going to be a man's dress. It's going to be unisex. So a woman won't even be able to dress like a woman because there is no such thing after a while. Why is it? When a man decides he's going to be a woman, how he dresses. You don't want me to wear a skirt up here. Now watch me. If I came up here in a skirt, ready? Am I still saved? Got real quiet there. Am I still saved? How am I saved? By grace through faith. Am I pleasing the Lord standing up here and wearing a dress? No. But am I saved? Okay. Good. I'm saved. But if I really love him, I'm going to want to please him. Even if I really want to wear a skirt. And I can't. If I'm going to please him. You see what I'm saying? I'm not trying to be mean here, folks. I'm being real. We have liberty in Christ. And within our liberty, we have the choice whether we're going to please him or not. You see what I'm saying? I'm not trying to be mean here, folks. I'm just trying to lay it out. Now, watch me. I don't look at people. I've had people say, well, do you see what so-and-so had on? I don't look at it. I don't care. I'm looking at your eyes. I'm going to see your soul. That's what I care about. But I think you ought to care about what God cares about. That's all. Why do I want you to do that? For my sake? No, for your sake.
Why is it so many kids have a strained relationship with their parents? They say they love their parents and they believe their parents love them, but there's always this little contention because the kid wants to do what they want to do, even though parents said no. Well, you know what? You're not going to live in your parents' house forever.
It seems like it forever.
Now we went out of the house, it doesn't seem like we've hardly lived there at all. Remember, I thought I'd never get out of school. And now, at the end of this month, I'm going to my 45th high school reunion. Like that. I know it's time to go home. Legalism versus easy believism. Do you realize we're saved by grace through faith? The legalism only occurs if we attach their salvation to what they do. But it's not of works that any man should boast. But you show me your faith without your works, I'll show you my faith by my works.